Well, we're in chapter 8, continuing on in the book of Luke. And Jason told me to read the whole chapter. There's 56 verses, so settle back. Get a cup of coffee if you need one. Here we go. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, "A sower went up to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot. And the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock. And as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches of pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away." Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" Then they sailed to the country of Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. and they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then the people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. They were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. After falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed. But he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Lord, we just thank you that you gave us your Holy Spirit to understand your word and to understand these parables. And Lord, as we look into these, I just thank you for the layers that you put. As we've read these so many times and understand them, I just thank you that you can continue to teach us and show us new things, Lord. And as Jason teaches on this chapter, I just pray right now that your Holy Spirit would open all of our eyes and our ears, anoint Jason as he speaks. And Lord, transform our thinking as we listen to your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Houston, 1-5. All right. So he had to read the whole chapter. I know when Jackie teaches, a lot of times he may spend days on or weeks on maybe a couple verses. We're going to be going through quite a bit of scripture as we kind of go through. So Hang on to your hats. It's going to be fun. I called this lesson Meat and Potatoes because I wanted to stay focused on the main points, and I enjoy meat and potatoes. So I thought it was a twofer. Anyway, it's interesting. Sometimes when we get going reading the Bible, we can get lost in what the writer's trying to convey to us. We can get lost in what we assume he's trying to say by the analogies and the things that he gives us. And I thought, as I've read these verses many times, and I've heard these stories many times, and I felt like God was definitely doing something new. As we look at the next couple chapters, it's going to be a theme that he's going to be looking at. When I really looked at this chapter and this kind of series of chapters, I always saw this as being able to identify good ground, right? We have a few different soils. We got the soil where the birds come and eat it. We got the soil where it's super rocky and there's no roots in that. We got the soil that's choked out by thorns. And then we have good soil. And I thought as I was reading this and going through, you know, I've heard this a million times, it's really about being able to identify who to share the gospel with, right? Or when or where or the appropriate time. And as I went through this this time, I felt like the Lord really impressed upon me that it has nothing to do with the people, but it has everything to do with the sowers that we're sending out. And so as we look at this chapter and chapter 9 and chapter 10, I just want to read the first start of all of them. This one, it starts with the sower. We heard that. This is chapter 9. It says, "Then he called the 12 disciples together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure disease, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." Luke 9, 1 and 2. This is Luke 10. It says, "After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them out two by two before his face into every city and place that he himself was about to go." And then he's going to use an extended metaphor. So we started with a metaphor in here as we're going through the concept of the sower and the seed. And he's going to kind of complete that metaphor in chapter 10. It says, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray that the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And it's just interesting, as I started looking at this, we're going to see as he's building chapters 8, chapters 9, and chapters 10, that there's a series that has a whole lot less to do about the people that are hearing our message and has a whole lot more about us going and giving the message, period. And it's kind of funny. I love the way Jesus does it. He's going to start with himself. As we got to hear about the story of the demoniac and Jairus and his daughter and the woman with the issue of bleeding, every single one of those is going to be, as Jesus is going out sharing the gospel, and each one of those is going to be representative of a field. And it's funny, the fields that we think about that are worth kind of looking at. Anyway, start with our meat and potatoes. Application for us today. The main point is to share the gospel, focusing on the role of the sower. Christians need to stop focusing on the fields and keep their eyes on the seed, which is the gospel. This is Romans chapter 1, verse 16. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Is that how we see it? Is that how we see the gospel, that is the power to change people's lives? It has the power to do something bigger than what we can possibly imagine. As we kind of get going, I'm going to kind of bounce around at a couple different verses because I really want to connect the dots for us, because a Jewish mind doesn't work like our minds work. And I want to walk down the trail that I think Luke is trying to explain, and obviously Jesus is. So what are some of the greatest hindrances of us being able to go out and share the gospel? That's the next slide. Did you? Next one. All right, sorry, my bad. Take it easy. What are some of the hindrances? Go ahead and shout them out. Anybody? Hindrances of going out and sharing the gospel. Fear. That's a good one. Give us another one. Don't read my list once it's up. What? Selfishness? That made the list. Anybody else?
Ignorance.
Dang, I hope that's not a hindrance. That's true. Amen. So here's some of the things, the greatest things that I saw. It's laziness, selfishness, the love of money. My wife put romantic love, but I put sex there earlier. But my wife put romantic love. I guess sex is awkward from the pulpit. Anyway, we'll talk about that later. The American dream. Financial success, responsibilities, and then I ended with the concept of family. And I always thought it to be kind of interesting that as Jesus goes out and starts to share the gospel, as he's going to lay out the foundation of what we're supposed to look like, how we're supposed to do business, as he's going to open up, he's going to open up with the first issue is one with his mom. So if we look at Luke chapter 8, verses 19 through 21, this is what happens. He's told the parable, and he's about to go and show the disciples exactly how to do the things he's just talked about. And here's what it says. It says, then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered them, says, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and who do it. You know, it's interesting, the things that Satan will employ or that Satan will throw in our midst when we're about to go do what God has called us to go do. What was Jesus Christ calling? His calling was to go and be that sacrifice. He was going to open up the gospel for the people. And it starts as his mom is and his brothers are standing outside. I find it interesting, who's the only person in the story that's not there, to me, when I think about Mary and the brothers, and I don't see Joseph. And I always wonder, what if this was the point where maybe Joseph passes away or dies, and his mother and his brothers are standing outside, and Jesus is about to go do the things that God's called him to do. He's going to go share the word. He's going to go change people's lives. And I'm not saying the scriptures doesn't say he, you know, doesn't give a reason, but for whatever reason, there's a big reason why his mom and his brothers are standing outside. His mom and his brothers, it's not like today where we can just jump in the car and run over to, you know, mom's house or dad's house or kids' house. He's in Jerusalem. This is going to be a big trip for them. And he's standing outside there. And I don't mean to sound bad, but when mom stands outside my door, guess what? There's something usually wrong. My mom's talked to me a few times. She's like, Jay, we got to talk. I'm like, okay, mom, what's up? I'm almost 40. I still get a little nervous. For good reason, right? My point is that whatever the reason was, there was an important reason why she was there. And she desired an audience with Jesus, and Jesus makes something really clear. He says, my mother and my brothers are the ones who hear God's word, and they do it. You know, I realize that there's a bunch of stuff going on in our lives. There's a whole lot of noise that transpires. But Jesus says, man, nothing should hinder us from completing the task of sharing the gospel, even the good stuff. You know, I've heard it 100 times in here, and I can't seem to find it in the Bible, but people always tell me my family is my first ministry. And I would say you're right. I agree. I should be a good husband and a good father to my kids and a good son to my mother, a good grandson occasionally, sometimes to my grandma. I should do those things. But when I look at Scripture, when I look at Peter's life, it didn't seem like, I don't know if his wife was super stoked that he was going to go off and hang with this Jesus for the next 3, 4, or 5 years and then end up dying on a cross upside down. I don't know if that was best for his family. God said it was. God said, I have a plan and a purpose, and this is the things he has to do. Sometimes even the good stuff can kind of get in the way of what God's asking us to do. What God's calling us to do. And I found it interesting that that's what he's doing. Chapter 8, verses 19 and 21, he's just about to go and do some amazing things, and life circumstances come up and hinder us. What are those for you? The next part of if you just keep going on in that chapter, he's going to get in a boat and he's going to go and start the ministry that he's going to go do. This is what it says, chapter 8, verse 22 through 25. It says, one day he got into a boat with his disciples and he said to them, let us go across to the other side of the lake. And so they set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep and a windstorm came down on the lake and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves and they ceased and they were calm. And he said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid and they marveled saying to one another, who then is this? That he commands even the wind and the water, and they obey him. You know, the second thing that I see about going out and sharing the gospel is I think a lot of times we put God in this small box. We put God in this is how he does things. This is how he does them. If you want somebody to get saved, what do? We bring them to church, right? Yeah, that's a bummer way to do it. You have the power. You have the ability. If Jesus Christ lives in you, you have the gospel to share with them. And it's just interesting that Jesus told them, we're going to go across this lake, and they didn't believe him. He says, where is your faith? He says, we're going across this lake. Where is your faith? Oh, we're going to drown. Oh, no. When Jesus says something, guess what? It happens every time. If he says we're going across this lake to share the gospel, guess what's going to happen? We're going to go across the lake and share the gospel. Well, just so you guys know, you know, I always kind of give the disciples a hard time. But the same thing is true for us today, right? What does Jesus Christ tell us? Go and do what? Go and make disciples of all nations, right? And he, at the end of that whole spiel, he says, lo, I will be with you until the end of the age. And how many of us, when we go share the gospel, feel like we're all alone? I've had several people who want to go share the gospel. I'm like, Jason, you should come with me. I'm like, I don't want to go with you. What if he gets mad? What if dude starts yelling? I don't know if I want to go with you. He's like, no, we better go. I'm like, I don't mean to sound bad. Having me or Jackie or Levi or one of the other guys here or one of the elders from church is nothing when you have Christ with you. We'll just get in the way. But it's interesting. Those are the things that he faces. He faces troubles with his family. He faces just the doubt that God can do the things that we're not sure if he can do. So we're going to get into the parables now. So we're going to back up to the first part of the chapter. And what I really wanted to kind of go through is the parable itself, the interpretation, and then what Jesus Christ actually does. So not only does he give them the parable, he gives them the interpretation, but he also gives them the life lesson and shows them what he's talking about. And this is what it is. It says, a sower, verse 5, it says, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and were trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. Right? Here's the interpretation. It says, the ones along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the first person, it's interesting, Jesus Christ, as he's going off and doing the stuff he's going to do, who's the first person he comes to? The demoniac, right? It's crazy to me, as Jesus is pulling up on the shore, how many of us want to give the gospel to the crazy people? Or the people who are obviously demonically possessed, right? He says the birds of the air, right? He talks about the birds of the air in the parable. In the explanation, he says the devil comes and takes away the word of God. And the first person Jesus meets is a man filled with multiple demons. Let's read it real quick and then we'll kind of go through it. Then they sailed to the country of, how'd you say it, Phil? Gadarenes? I did too. Okay, there. Gerenus? Sure. Okay. Which is opposite of Galilee. And when Jesus had stopped, had stepped on the land, there he met a man from the city who had demons. For a long time, he had worn no clothes, and he had no he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. And when Jesus, and when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? For I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time, it had seized him. For he was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break his bonds and be driven by the demons into the desert. And Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion." For many demons had entered him, and they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs were feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission, and then the demons came out of the man and into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. And so as Jesus is coming to the parable, he gives them the first instance of the first soil. What's the first soil? The first soil is the soil that the seed goes out to, but it's immediately taken by the birds of the air. It's immediately taken by the devil or his demons. And it's interesting to me that how many of us, when we look at the people that we're seeing, would have stood on that shoreline and given him the gospel. I don't think I would have. First of all, he's naked. That would have freaked me out. I would have been like, "Hey, there's a naked guy here, guys. What? Naked guy comes into church. I'm going to be like, Jackie, this one's yours. I'm gonna bounce. I'm gonna find somewhere else to be. You know, he's living in tombs, Jackie. this is yours, right?" The crazy thing about what Jesus is doing is he's showing us that every soil can be made well by the gospel. Here's a demon-possessed man, and here's what we do as Christians. So I got some seed here, and I'm looking down here, and I'm saying, okay, Lori's pretty good. I'll give her some seed. Don't be mad at me, people who vacuum. So there's some seed, Lori. Oh, yes, be fruitful. There you go. Praise the Lord. There's Logan. He's a biker. Pretty sure those guys aren't saved, so we're gonna move past that soil, and you know, I'm gonna see Levi. Yeah, he's pretty good. We'll give him some seeds. There you go. Praise the Lord. And that's how we tend to go about sharing the gospel. We give the gospel according to what we think the ground looks like, right? I don't mean to sound bad, but I don't know a whole lot about farmers. Where's my farmers? If you look at a field and it's full of like thorns and thistles and rocks and birds and craziness, are you planting that field? No. I'm looking at that field like, we need some dudes picking rock. That's going to be a while before this field's ready to go, right? But the first person that Jesus comes in contact with, his life has changed. His life is radically different, not because, you know, I realize he's meeting Jesus and yeah, okay, you got some, there's that's got to be pretty amazing. But the Bible says that the same power lives inside me. And that person, that demoniac, could have met Jesus the same way through any of the disciples. He could have done that. But it's just interesting to me. That's how far it goes. Jesus saw the value. He was worth sowing to. What stops us from sowing to people? Anyone you write off is too far gone. You can go to the next one. How many people do we see? Who are the people today that when we see them, they're too far gone? I know, you know, I'm kind of guilty of this. Somebody tells me they're atheist, I'm usually like, well, you're pretty far gone, man. This is how I sow it to him. Okay, one kernel. That's all you get. That's all you get is one. But it's interesting that that's not how God wants us to sow. This is how Jesus sowed. So I brought this. So everywhere he went. Oh, yeah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, no matter where I go. Sorry. Now, did anybody not get some? Oh, wait, you over there? Okay. So let me tell you how. Let me tell you. I'm actually getting to Glenn because I'm going to talk to Glenn for a while and I'm going to sow on him for a long time. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And I'm going to keep sowing on Glenn because he's just a nice guy. My point is that you don't know what the soil looks like, but God does. Don't throw it back. That's rude. But is that what our life looks like? Is that what God, and you know, when we start looking at it, because I think the reason why we don't see the same miracles, we don't see the same things, is because we deem it whether it's worthy or not. The demoniac was not somebody that I think we would have spent time with. But as Jesus is teaching the next couple chapters, the next chapter he's going to send out the 12. The next chapter of that he's going to send out the 70. And in this chapter, he's teaching them what to look for and how to sow. Sow, like everywhere you go, there's a seed that needs to be set out. Every person you meet, I don't care if it looks like the birds are going to eat the... I'm sorry, that's all over the place. Wow, that was a lot. Anyway, my point is that I want to be able, when everywhere I set my foot, in every situation I come to, no matter who it is, whether I deem them worthy, you know, I want to be able to give them the gospel and see what God's going to do with them and that person. What did he do for the demoniac? The next couple verses, if we go back a slide, it basically talks about he's clothed. He's sitting at Jesus' feet. He's begging Jesus, "Jesus, I want to go with you. Please, please, I want to be with you." And Jesus, this is the first missionary that Jesus sends out. The guy that nobody thought could be saved. The guy who we were pretty sure, dude's naked, running through a graveyard. He's out there. And that's who God decides to make his ambassador. He goes back to his town. We're going to see if you kind of continue the study and look at what happens in that town, there's going to be some amazing healing and amazing things that transpire because this guy goes back and shares what God's done with him. If you looked at the first verse in chapter 10, it says, "Pray for the Lord of the harvest for him to send more workers." How do we get more workers? That demoniac became another worker. That dude who was sold out to the devil became another worker. That dude who was completely anti-God became another worker. You know, I guess the part that really concerns me is that we as Christians are making judgment calls on what the ground looks like and what God wants to do with it. Now, I will agree that that man's life looked like good ground after the gospel went. But I don't know how, God makes, he's the one who prepares the heart. He's the one who digs up those rocks. He's the one who clears back those thorns. He's the one who does all that. My job is to sow the seed. So if we look at the next parable, as we kind of go into it, the parable is this. It says, "Some fell on the rock, and it grew up, and it withered away because it did not have moisture." The interpretation, it says, "And the ones on the rocks are those who, when they had heard the word, rejoiced with joy, but those have no root. And they believe for a while, and in a time of testing, they fall away." And we're going to see the story of Jairus, right? So Jairus he's the leader. He's the leader of the synagogue. Do you think this guy knows what the Bible, at least the Old Testament, right? Do you think he knows what the Bible says? Do you think he doesn't know? But he's going to be in a probably one of the most crazy tests he's ever going to be in, his losing his daughter. I got two daughters. I pray that I die early. I don't ever want to see my, kids pass away. I really don't know what I would do. But I have faith that God says he's going to take care of them. I believe in an afterlife, and that their afterlife is secured by their faith in Jesus Christ. And if I hold fast to that, when they die, I'm not afraid. Now, I'm going to weep like a baby. Don't come here if my kids die. There'll be like a pool of ooze coming out of my office door. It'll be bad. But Jairus, as he's sitting here, he's entering a time of testing, and he's heard the word. He knows it. He's a part of it. Let's read his story. 41. It's going to skip around a little bit, but it's going to go to 41, 42, and then go to 49 through 56. It says, and there came a man named Jairus, who was the ruler of the synagogue. This guy knows his stuff. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implores him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. And while he was still speaking, verse 49, from the ruler's house came, someone came and said, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him and says, do not fear, only believe, and she will be well. And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter, John, and James, and the father and the mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, child, arise. And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given to her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. You know, I know that it's an amazing miracle that Jesus does for the daughter. But as the sower, is the concept of what he's trying to hold on to, I think he's making it very clear that that person who looked religious, who looked like they had it together, was in a time of struggle like they've never known. And guess what they needed to get through? They needed the gospel. See, it's not just something that we talk about. It's not just something that we profess that we think we know, but it's something that we have to believe in with all of our heart, that Jesus Christ is going to be the things that we're looking for. He's going to be what gets us to where we're supposed to go. Jairus, he sowed to the decent. Jairus was a ruler of the synagogues, and when his faith was tested, he laughed at God in disbelief. If you have a New King James, it'll say he ridiculed God. And who is our Jairus is today? The religious, the decent people, the people you don't think need to be saved because they probably already got it, right? We always assume that if people are coming into church, they got it figured out. Yeah. Except for him, okay? Right? We always assume that. But let me just say that, you know, there's times and struggles and things that come up that I need a reminder that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And he's going to provide the things that I need. And even though I'm stuck in this trial or this temptation or whatever it is in my life, that he's going to be able to do that. See, Jairus was the flower, the seed that was tossed into the thorny ground, or into the rocky ground. And when his trial came, he was in trouble. But is that the people that we sow to? I don't mean to sound bad. I usually don't sow to people who I think got Jesus. But the reality is, just like that little deal I was walking around with, was there ever a time that as long as I was walking and turning that crank, what was coming out? The seed. Every time, every place, every person, everything that you do, if the seed is constantly going out, if it's always a part of what I'm doing, whether I'm talking to a demon-possessed guy or a guy I'm pretty sure is the next pope, you know, or his cousin or something, you know, that whatever that is, that the best guy I come up with, the seed is always going out. And it's amazing to me, what did Jairus do when he saw this? He marveled. He was blown away at what God can do. He was blown away that in his worst trial, when Jesus came, he had it under control. Now, it's kind of, these are all happy stories where the ending always comes out just right. But the reality is, sometimes the kids don't come back to life. Sometimes the whatever trial you're in consumes you. Whatever the temptation is overwhelms you. But that doesn't make the truth that God is able, that God has a purpose, that God has a plan in it, that God is abundantly more than we could ask or imagine. But is that how we go about our lives? Is that what we're doing? Is that how we're sending out the seed? Is that how we're proclaiming the things that God's done? The second, third part of the parable is this, Luke 7 and 14. The parable says, "And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it." Here's the Lord's interpretation. It says, "And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked out by the cares, by their cares, by their riches, and by the pleasures of this life. And their fruit does not mature." You know, as we go through this and see this, the woman is that representation of what's going on for here. So let's read her story again really quick. I know they're kind of long, but I think they're important. It says, "As Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though..." And though she had spent all of her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. And she came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" And when all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd surrounds you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and fell down before him, declaring in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." You know, it's interesting to me, as you know, we look at this lady. She's stuck in a really big problem. She's stuck in a place where she feels like she's got nowhere to go and nowhere out. She's got an issue, a problem that essentially puts her as an outcast. She's unclean in the Jewish culture. So she has to go out. She's supposed to live outside the city for usually the time of a woman's period. So for 7 days, well, she's been bleeding for 12 years. So where's she living at? She's living outside the city. I don't know exactly how this all works, but I don't know if she was married or if she wasn't married, but whether she was married or whether she wasn't engaging in the type of life that she had planned for herself. If she was married, her husband wasn't permitted to touch her. If she wasn't married, she wasn't planning on getting married anytime soon. She had disappointments in the things that God had laid before her. There was issues that were coming up and probably overwhelming her at the expectation of what her life should look like. I do that. You know, for her, this was mind-boggling. She didn't seem to have an issue with the riches or the pleasures of this world, but the cares and the things that she longed for were putting her at a place where she could not mature. And what place is that? Well, when you get stuck in the things that are in your plights, we miss out on the things that God calls us to. I heard of a woman, she told us this story. She couldn't have kids. And she spent a really long time in her life desiring to have kids. And why, God? Why me? And all of these questions and concerns and kind of anger towards God about This is what my life was supposed to look like. This is what I was supposed to do. I'm supposed to have 2.5 kids, and I'm supposed to, you know, complete X, Y, and Z, and I'm supposed to have grandkids, and this is my life, and I had it all spelled out, but it's not ending up that way. And it was interesting when they kind of got outside of themselves, and it was a terrible deal, and it was heartbreaking, but that woman ended up adopting kids. That woman ended up changing the lives. She kind of got past that, got to that maturity where she was, you know, she realized that God had a plan and a purpose in all the things that she was doing, and that she could still serve God, and God still had a plan for her life, even though it didn't look like what she had, you know, had wanted it to look like. And I'm imagining that's how this woman was. She was an outcast. She didn't even want to come to Jesus. It was actually unlawful for her to come near a rabbi. She wasn't permitted to touch him. And so my question is, or what I see in Jesus, he sows to the discontent. Whatever stops someone from coming to Christ openly, you know, whether it's the cares of this world and the issues that this particular woman had, public humiliation, cares about unmet expectations or something about their responsibilities, riches, the abundance thereof or the lack thereof, pleasures, the things that we seek after to find earthly happiness, scatter to those who are discontent, but don't guilt trip the brokenhearted. The reality is this woman was stuck in a spot that didn't have answers. And the only answers that she had to come from the gospel. Whether God healed her from obviously he does, whether he heals her or whether he doesn't, because we all suffer issues that, right, we pray about for long periods of time that don't get answered. Whether he heals them or whether he doesn't, don't guilt trip the brokenhearted, but ask them, sow the gospel to them so that they can come to a sense of maturity to realize it's not about you. The gospel is not about Jason. It's not even about Levi or Glenn or Don or anybody else. It's about Jesus Christ. It's what he did. It's the work that he's doing. And it takes maturity to get past that point sometimes. The cares of this world can be, when you're stuck in the middle of the thorns as the thorns are all growing around you, it can look bleak. But whether or not you're healed or whether or not those things get taken away, eventually God will remove those things. One day, we won't have to deal with those things anymore. Last part of the parable, it says, and some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And he said these things, And he said these things, and he called out, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. This is his interpretation. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word of God, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. The reality is, as I see all of the people that we read in chapter 8, all of the people who Jesus Christ goes out and he's planting and sowing in these fields that shouldn't yield anything, what I really see is God making good fields out of all of those people. I leave you guys with this. We're going to back up to Luke chapter 8, verses 16 through 18. This is right after he gets done explaining the parables to him. He gives these guys warnings. And I want to leave you with these warnings because some of these really kind of scared me. But I'll read them to you. It says, no one after lighting a lamp covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it in a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be made known and come to the light. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one on whom has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. It's interesting. Like I say, it's just kind of blowing my mind all the time. When you became a Christian, Jesus didn't go, okay, you know, you're done, put you in the good pile, and now you just sit in the good pile with nothing to do. When you became a believer, your job was to become an ambassador to everybody you meet, everybody you work with. You know, why doesn't he make everybody preachers? Because if he did, nobody would get saved. Because you guys are the ones taking the gospel out of this building, you know, and going and sharing it to everybody you come in contact with. All of you guys, well, most of you guys have jobs. Most of you have sphere of influences, groups that you meet as teachers or police officers or whatever it is that you do, bookkeepers. You guys have a sphere. And when he gets done telling that parable, he's telling them, I made you this way. I've given you the gospel. You have Jesus Christ. Now I'm putting you as a light on a lampstand so that everyone can see this. So everybody can see what a life given to Christ is and what it looks like. And I mean, I don't mean to sound bad, but it's an amazing testimony that God could take a dirtbag like me and do something good with him. Certainly it's a testimony that he could do something with Robin. I mean, that's praise the Lord. he was kind of nodding off over there. I was But his desire was to set us on a stand so that the world could see us. It says that nothing's going to be hidden that's not going to be made manifest. All the things that we do are going to be clearly seen, even the intents of why we do them. All of the works that we go, as we go and share the gospel, as we spread the gospel, and the seeds that we throw, the people that we throw it to, God's going to know why I did it. If I did it because I love God and I love what he's done in my life, then I'm going to sow to the demoniac. I'm going to sow to the religious person. And I'm going to sow to the people who are unseen. If that's the motivation. If I'm just sowing to the religious because they seem like the good folks, God's going to know that. If I only sow, I don't know who else you would sow to. Those are the good guys. But God's going to know the intent of why you're doing the things you're doing. And it's going to be made clear. Did you sow because for gain? Did you sow for glory? Did you sow for whatever else it is? And this is the one that scared me. The very last part, it says, take heed how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given. When we have the gospel and we share it, and more will be given to us, I think the meaning is clear, is that the more people are going to be saved. But it's interesting to me, if you think you have the gospel, and you're not walking around like that little deal where it's spreading it all over the place. The Bible says even what you don't have or even what you think you have will be taken away. Because if you have the gospel in your heart, if Jesus Christ has done this work inside of you, you're going to be doing that. This should be something that is naturally springing forth from a life saved by God. This should be as natural as breathing in. Should be as natural as this is what we're supposed to be doing. And I thought it was kind of scary because I know that I don't do it very much. And sometimes I look at the situation, I go, man, that's going to be a hard one. They're going to be at my house every day. They're going to be, you know, I'm going to have to get dirty. We're going to be in the mud for a while, and I'm going to have to deal with finances, and I'm going to have to deal with emotional issues, and I'm going to have to deal with all these things. And I go, man, I don't know. Oh, God, it seems like a lot. Maybe Levi will do it. If not Levi, Don for sure will. I know Don will. But my point is that I don't want to, if this is real in my life, then it should be something that I'm putting out all the time. There should never be the worst thing, the worst the worst thing ever spoken about me, or the thing I felt the worst about. I was working on a job site, and I was working with a guy that I knew for about 2 years. And I was talking to another guy about going to church and doing something, and this guy who I'd known for almost 2 years said, I didn't know you go to church. Where do you go to church at? And I was like, oh, I go to the Calvary Buell. They're like, is that a Christian thing? And I go, boy, if you don't know I'm a Christian, I've been doing something wrong. If you don't know I'm a Christian, if this isn't evident by all the things that I do, if there's not a trail of seed coming behind me, then I've been messing up. And that was probably one of the hardest things I ever heard. But I guess, you know, I wanted to stick with the meat and the potatoes this week and kind of backing up and looking at a big section of Scripture, because there's people that you're going to come in contact that need this. There's people that maybe even are standing here in this room who don't know the power of Christ. Let me tell you, the power of Christ changed my life. If you want a list on all the stupid things I've done, my mom is in the back. We raise your hand, Mom. There you go. She would be happy to fill in. And the cool thing is Grandma's here, so you can see what I had to was raised by. So, hey, she... Grandma can tell her story too, but my point is that God changed my life, and God threw seed where nobody else found value, and He changed my life, and I know He can do the same for you guys. I know that He can do the same no matter what struggle or overwhelming thing you think you might be seeing. I think it's interesting too that this week, as we're going through this, where's Jackie? He's in Nigeria doing what? Sowing the seed. Levi's leaving town. Where's he going? He's going to Mexico. What's he going to be doing? Sowing the seed. We're still here in Buell. What are we supposed to be doing? Sowing the seed. Yeah, if you don't like farming, don't read the Bible. And just so you know, farmers got a rough life. These guys don't come in till like, I mean, they're up at daylight and home at dark 30, you know. Realize there's work to be done, and we got a job to do. So find those people. I'm going to go ahead and pray. I want you to be thinking about those people in your life that you want to share the gospel with. Be praying silently about those people, and let's ask God for somebody to take the gospel to them, either you or somebody else that He had planned. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank You for this morning, and I thank You that... You taught us how to sow the seed, Lord. You taught us how to give out the gospel, Lord, without holding back, no matter the cost. And I just, I thank You for what You've done in my life. And I thank You for the life of my family and the things that You've changed. And truly, I know that You've been at work. And I pray, Lord, I just lift up... those people in our community and in our families who don't believe You, Lord. I lift up my brother to You, and I lift up my father to You, and I lift up my grandfather to You, and I ask You to send me or to send somebody, Lord, that they would hear, that the gospel would go to them in whatever ground that they've made their heart right now, Lord. But I just pray that seed would change things, that You begin to move the rocks back and kick the birds out, and clear away the thorns, Lord. And I just ask You to lead us and guide us. Take us to the people that You want Your word to go to. I just put it in Your hands, Lord. I just lift up Jackie as he's doing this right now. I pray that You just give him the right words to say. I pray that the language barrier wouldn't be such that they couldn't communicate, Lord. I pray that the Holy Spirit would just interpret for him. And I lift up Levi and the work that You're doing in Mexico, and I just thank You. Lord, as the next song we're going to sing, Lord, I pray You send us out. In Jesus' name, amen.